Galatians 5, verse 22. Paul is contrasting the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So, Father, as we learn to crucify the flesh with its passions and its desires, Lord, as we seek to see the fruit of the Holy Spirit cultivated in our lives, that we would look more and more, become more and more like Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that you just didn't save us so we could go to heaven. But Lord, you saved us to transform us into who you are, into your image. And so, Lord, here in this place, among these people, out, Lord, as we go to our world, whether it's down to San Jose State or we remain here in Fremont, may the Holy Spirit continue that good work that was begun to fashion our lives, to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And Father, as I speak, as we listen here this morning, if there's anything in our character, in our soul, in our attitude that's not a fit with Christ, I pray that you would reveal that to us, that you would convict us of that, and that, Lord, we would let that go and desire and have a passion to be like Christ. We love you, Lord Jesus. May we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. While Charlie Chaplin was vacationing in France once, he heard about a Charlie Chaplin look-alike contest. And so he anonymously entered the contest, and he came in third. If you can believe that. The real thing came in third. Well, you know, we're talking here about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit is the image of Jesus Christ. We're told there in Romans 8:29 that we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. What is that image? What does it look like? It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You and I have been predestined to be conformed to that. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is the reality, it's the actuality, and it's the substance of Jesus Christ. It's the real thing. And the Holy Spirit is transforming you into the reality, into the actuality, into the substance of Jesus Christ. Again, the real thing. And this blows my mind, that the church, we're called what? Among other things, we're called what? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? The body of Christ. And you know, the body of Christ on earth, whatever the head told the body followed. And so Jesus' head said to his hands, lay your hands on that sick person and they'll be healed. And so the hands followed what the head said. You and I are the hands, the feet, the eyes, the ears of Jesus. And we should be in perfect alignment with our head, Jesus Christ, as his physical body. You know, his physical body was the incarnation of God. Incarnation just means, you know, if you go and get carne asada, it's a meat dish, right? Incarnation just means Jesus, God is in meat. You know, your flesh is your meat. And our meat should be a reflection of Jesus Christ. And when the world comes in contact with the body of Christ, with you and me, it shouldn't be, you know, a third place wannabe. You should be literally the spit and image of Jesus Christ. And the way that people, the way that Christ treated people should be the way that you treat people, should be the way that I treat people. Now, in my younger years, if someone would cut me off on the freeway even as a Christian, even as a pastor, even going to church to preach, I would just tailgate them for maybe 30 seconds. Just let them know, you know, I'm here. I saw what you did, and I'm a bad dude too, you know. You need to know that, you know. But would Jesus tailgate someone who cut him off? No, he would just give him two flat tires. He wouldn't do that. He would back off and say, Father, forgive him. He knows not what he does, right? And I realize I'm not acting like Jesus on the freeway. I'm not acting like Jesus when I drive. Would Jesus drive the way that you drive? Probably not. And for you ladies, he'd probably drive a little bit faster than you do. But when they come in contact with you and me, the same joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control that Jesus exhibited is the same experience they should have with you. Does that make sense? Is that too ideal? Is that like roll your eyes? Come on, Tim, really? Come on. But we've crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And when people come in contact with us, with you, it should be the same as coming into contact with Jesus Christ. That's the ideal of the Scripture. That's the ideal of the Christian life. So we're talking here about the substance, the reality, and the actuality of Jesus Christ. And we're told here in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The word fruit is in the singular. The verb is in the singular. There's just one fruit. There's not nine fruits of the Holy Spirit. And if someone teaches nine fruits of the Holy Spirit, that's fine with me. But grammatically, there's just one fruit. It's love. And the other eight expressions are the eight expressions of love. Love has joy, love has peace, love has patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. So that's what we're looking at this morning. We're looking at the eight expressions of love. We looked at five of them last week. And so we're going to start here in verse 22, the last word. Love is faithful, the faithfulness of God. Why is love faithful? It's because it's reliable, it can be counted on. Love is not fickle. I never have to wonder if God loves me. I never have to wonder if God is for me. I never have to wonder what mood God is in. Is he going to, you know, just blow me off this morning? Is he going to be indifferent to me? Is he going to be mean to me? I never have to worry about what mood God is in because God is faithful. He remains the same. He doesn't change. One of our doctrines about God is he's immutable, which means you don't change because to mutate is to change. God does not mutate. He's immutable. He remains the same. For all of eternity. This is why God is faithful. Therefore, if love is who Jesus is, well then love is faithful. It can be relied upon. It can be counted on. It also tells us that God is not a fair weather God. It doesn't matter who's against you, God's for you. It doesn't matter what's against you, God is always for you. And if God is for you, what's the next sentence? Who can be against you? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not also freely with him give you all things? Who can bring a charge against you? Nobody. God is the one who justifies. Christ Jesus is he who died, yea, rather who was raised, who sits at the right hand of God, who always intercedes for you and me. God is faithful. Who can separate you from the love of God? Shall tribulation, persecution, distress, nakedness, peril, or sword? The Bible says in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Who can separate you from the love of God? Paul says, listen, I'm convinced. And he wants us to be convinced of the same thing. I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor things present nor things future, powers or principalities, height nor depth, nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ. That's because God is reliable. Have some of you in the last 2.5 years lost some friends, or lost some family members, lost people who don't talk to you anymore because they don't line up with your ideology, or they think you should be vaccinated, or I think you shouldn't be vaccinated, or, you know, whatever all this kind of stuff is. They're fair weather friends. And unfortunately, maybe you've been a fair weather friend. You voted for Biden. You voted for Trump. I can't believe that. I can't hang with you anymore. I tell you, that's not love, because love is reliable. Love is always for someone else. Love hangs with them. Does Jesus always agree with you? Good grief. Don't flatter yourself thinking he does. Christ is often diametrically opposed to what I think and what I'm feeling and my motivations. I can't imagine that any and all of us aren't, you know, having some struggles, crucifying the flesh with its passions and its desires. But he continues to hang with us, even when we're knuckleheads, even when we're walking in the flesh. Jesus walks with us because love is faithful. And so therefore, the Holy Spirit seeks to develop faithfulness in you. This means you can be reliable. This means you can be counted upon. This means that you're not moody. People don't have to walk around you gently. Hey, husbands, it's a horrible thing that your wives have to tiptoe around you on some days. And wives, it's a horrible thing that your husbands have to tiptoe around you on some days, because you've let them know you're upset, and he lets her know he's upset, and oh, I better not. Listen, that's not love. That's the flesh with its desires and its passions and its selfishness. Love is faithful. I want my wife to depend upon me, not just to bring home a paycheck, not just to put a roof over her head, but to be faithful in my personality, in my attitude, in my treatment of her, in my words toward her. Now, she'll tell you that I don't always achieve that. But when the Holy Spirit is working in me, when I yield to the Holy Spirit every day, I seek to be Jesus to my wife. And men, I think God's called us to do that. And wives, God has called you to do that toward your husband. And all of us, God has called us to do that toward one another, towards family, for friends, towards people we work with. Love is faithful. We're also told there that love is gentle. The first phrase of verse 23, the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Why is love gentle? Gentleness, the word there in the Greek, it describes an animal which has been domesticated. It's been trained to obey a word of command, and it's learned to answer to reins. It describes an animal that's been conquered by another. And if you're gentle, that means you've been conquered by the Holy Spirit. It means that you respond to the Holy Spirit, even as a horse would respond to the the pressure of the bit and the bridle. So the Holy Spirit has his hooks in you, if you would. This happens every day. I want to say something to my wife, or I want to say something to you, or I want to say something to that caller that's called me up. And there's just a gentle nudge in my conscience. Don't say that. Don't give expression to that attitude that you feel right now, to that anger, to that sarcasm, to that, you know, put down word that's in your mouth. Don't do that. And when I obey the Holy Spirit and I go where the Holy Spirit tells me to go, there's a blessing in my life. But when I say, my wife deserves that, or that caller deserves that, or that person in the church, they've been bugging me so much, I need to say it, and I say it, and guess what? There is always, always a price to be paid. The end result is I always have to humble myself. I always have to apologize. I always regret not following the reins of the Holy Spirit. and not being a man that's under control of the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, the opposite of gentle is someone who's self-willed and someone who's unreined, someone who doesn't respond to the ministry and the influence of the Holy Spirit. I'd like you to turn, keep your place in Galatians, but turn right to the book of James. If you come to Hebrews, just go one book further to the book of James. James was Jesus' brother, and he became a believer, and he was used to write the book of James. James chapter 3. This is a great text for someone who's controlled by the Holy Spirit and someone who's not. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. One of the fruits of love is gentleness. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder in every evil thing. So you're out there and you saw Jasmine get up this morning and share her ministry at San Jose State, and you go, wow, that's great. I want to be used by that, but I want to be used even more. And I saw the respect that Jasmine had from the congregation. I want that too. I want people to see how surrendered to Christ I am. I want people to see how much of a servant I am and how many people I can lead to Christ. And so I'm going to out Jasmine. And so right from the very beginning, there's bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. That's not the gentleness of the Holy Spirit. James goes on to say there in verse 15, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, it's natural, and it's demonic. And so in the same breath, he puts together three words, earthly, natural, and then he goes into the supernatural realm, into the spiritual realm. It's demonic. It has its origin in demons. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder in every evil thing. That's the opposite of gentle. It's a spirit of competition, which leads someone to be harsh and unreasonable. But, verse 17, the wisdom from above, God's wisdom, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, there again, one of the eight expressions of love. It's reasonable. It's full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What a great description, a real practical, functional description of what gentleness is. It's the wisdom of God in your life. And turn to the left. Go back to Galatians and turn to the left a couple books to the book of Romans. I want you to see something here. Romans chapter 12. It speaks about gentleness again in a different context. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. We're going to see that the weapon of the gentle is faith and its forgiveness. Romans 12, 17. I think this describes someone who's gentle. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. That's amazing. Never pay back evil for evil. Even a Trump supporter, even a Biden supporter, even my mother-in-law. Yeah. Are you serious? Never, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, you be at peace with all men. Now, someone might call you their enemy, but you should not be able to call anybody your enemy. Just because they're against you doesn't mean they're your enemy. As much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, someone might have something against me, but I don't have anything against anybody. Someone might want to judge me. Someone might want to take me down, whatever that means. But I don't want to take anybody down. I don't want to judge anybody. I don't have a I'm for you list. I don't have I'm against you list. There used to be a person in our congregation years ago who told me that their mother would tape to the bathroom mirror and to the rearview mirror in the car and a couple of other places in the kitchen. They would put there the names of the people that they hated and that they would never forgive. So every day, multiple times a day, they were reconfirmed in the knowledge that this person is my enemy. I hate that person. I'll never forgive them. And their spirit and their attitude and their soul just steeped and stewed in that kind of stuff. And let me say to you, if you do that, knock it off. Boy, your soul is going in the wrong direction. It's the very opposite. It's the very opposite of gentleness. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. I have some theology that says no one gets away with anything. They might get away today. They might get away with it tomorrow. But no one gets away with anything. And even if they die, not having to answer for their sin against you or against others, they're going to stand before God. And they'll answer Him. No one gets away with anything. And so if someone wrongs me, if someone does an injustice to me, I just know that they're going to get it. Whether they come to faith in Jesus Christ and repent of their sins and put their faith in Him and repent of the thing, or they stand before the Lord in judgment and have to answer for the deeds done in the body, they have to answer for that. No one gets away with anything. I don't have to take my revenge. God says don't, because vengeance is mine. I will repay. That's a promise. That's not just not a statement of fact. It's a promise. I will repay, says the Lord. So I can just leave it in His hands. I can leave these matters of justice and injustice in His hands. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Don't pierce him with a sword. Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. And that was a good thing, because you're sharing coals for a fire. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's a gentle spirit. And the weapon of the gentle is faith. I don't have to retaliate. I don't have to reciprocate, because God says, let me do that for you. Tim, will you just back off and leave it in my hands? But God, I want to see it. I want to see him suffer. God says, just leave it to me. And so I can just leave it to him. I don't need to see anybody suffer. I don't need to see anybody, get their comeuppance. I can just believe that God is going to take care of it, because he said he would. And the weapon of the gentle is faith. Now, if you don't believe that, if you don't have faith that God will do it, then you have to do it. And you become a vigilante, or you become someone who has to go out and avenge yourself and revenge yourself. Someone said something to you on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, and so you have to, say something back to them. And there's this, many of you know, I blog, and it goes on Facebook, and it's pretty, well, it goes out to the public. And I've had some people at different times say pretty nasty things about what I've said and pretty nasty things about me. And I just write back, God's going to get you. No, I don't write that. I just try to be kind and hey, thank you so much for your nasty note. Thank you so much for your comment. If I'm getting this right, you're saying X, Y, Z. Anyway, just try to reason with them and respond as Christ would. There on the cross, he was hanging. He didn't say, oh boy, you guys are going to get it one day. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And Christ suffered, leaving an example for us that we should suffer in the same way. And so when people crucify you at home, on social media, wherever, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Have a forgiving spirit. That's, again, another part of the gentle spirit. The gentle don't take up vengeance. They don't take up violence. And finally, we're told there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, love, the fruit of the Spirit, is self-control. Why is love self-controlled? The word in the Greek literally means to have dominion over yourself. It's the ability to delay or to deny yourself gratification. I think one of the greatest, well, probably the greatest definition of maturity I've ever heard is the ability to postpone gratification. That means if you're dating, wait for marriage for sex. The Bible still teaches that. The church should still teach that. We teach that. Sex is for marriage only. The Bible condemns premarital, extramarital, same-sex sex. There's no question about it. It's crystal clear. You have to put your brain in a baggie to get away from that kind of stuff. The Bible is very clear about that. To have the ability to postpone, deny, or delay gratification. It's self-control. There is no peace. There is no joy, no peace, no patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness without self-control. Because the opposite of self-control is a self out of control. And obviously, if you're self out of control, how could you develop all of these other things? How could the Holy Spirit have a root in you? How could the Holy Spirit have a place in you to develop the fruit of the Holy Spirit? If you say, no, Lord, whatever my body says, whatever it demands in the heat of the moment, I'm going to give into that. Hey, listen, that is an atmosphere where the fruit of the Holy Spirit will not be developed. That's like poisoning the ground of your soul to give into every impulse, every instinct, every demand of your flesh, of your body for gratification, for satisfaction in the moment. You cannot properly love with a soul, with a spirit that's out of control. Here's what Proverbs says. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit, the one who has dominion over his spirit, than he who captures a city. That's amazing. Have dominion over your spirit, over your thoughts, your impulses, your motivations, your instincts, your desires. That's what the Holy Spirit calls us to. So those are the eight expressions of love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And I don't think it's a futile exercise to ask yourself, are these things being developed in me? Am I gentle, am I patient, am I kind? Now, what's even more threatening is to ask your husband or to ask your wife or to ask, you know, the friends that you hang with. Do you see these things in my life? I want you to be brutally honest with me in a gentle way. I want you to be brutally honest with me. You know, do you see these things being developed in me? And if not, listen. The Holy Spirit wants to take you in another direction. He wants to take you into the direction of developing Christ in you. The actuality, the substance, and the reality of who Jesus is. Because the fruit of the Spirit is the image of Jesus Christ. Want to launch into another section here? And it's this. It's that the fruit of the Holy Spirit that we've just been talking about, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is greater than the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, next week, I'm going to start to talk to you about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. A word of wisdom, faith, speaking in tongues, interpretation, all of that. We should be pursuing all of those things. But the Bible teaches that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is greater than the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that's not my conclusion. That's the Bible's own conclusion. And there's two lines of reasoning that we can use to support this. Number one is this, is that the fruit of the Holy Spirit remains active even when the gifts of the Holy Spirit are inactive. We're told that Jesus went to Nazareth there to minister, to teach, to lay hands upon the sick that they might recover, to do miracles. And we're told this. Let's go to the next click there. He did not do many miracles there in Nazareth because of their unbelief. They were listening to Jesus and go, wow, where'd this guy get this stuff? This is heavy stuff. This isn't like the rabbis when they teach. This isn't like the teachers in the synagogue when they teach. This man speaks with authority. But hey, I know that guy. That's Jesus. And he grew up in these parts. And his brothers and sisters are there, and there's his mom, probably his father, or you know, his earthly father, Joseph, had died by this time. And the Bible says, and I don't get that. I really don't understand this. It says, they became offended at him. I would think, you know, local boy made good, you know, you'd be proud. You'd be proud of him. But they were offended at Jesus. And they didn't believe. They didn't believe in him. And so the power that was within him, that was able to do miracles, to lay hands upon the sick, to exorcise, to cast out the demons, to raise the dead, to open blind eyes, to make deaf ears open. That power wasn't exercised. And not because Jesus didn't love them. It's because of their unbelief. Oh, Jesus wants to lay hands. Nothing will happen if he lays hands on me. He wants to do what? Nah. He can't do that. And so they quench. The Bible talks to us about quenching the Holy Spirit, resisting and grieving the Holy Spirit. And that's what those in Nazareth did towards Jesus. They grieved, they quenched, and they resisted the Spirit. And we're told right there, he did not do many miracles because of their unbelief in him. And so there in Nazareth, they quenched the power of Christ for them. But Do you think that Christ loved them any less? Do you think that his love for them went down? Do you think that his love for them diminished when their faith diminished? I don't think so. I think that Jesus loved them with the same passion when they didn't believe in him as when they did believe in him. I don't believe that Christ's love for you and me goes up and down because of our faith. His love for us is connected to his character and not to our behavior. It's connected to his character and not to our character. So even when the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not in play, are not being manifested, or not being demonstrated, the character of Christ, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, can be in full play. Though the strength of his power was smothered, the fullness of his character was not quenched. Now, If I lay hands on you and pray for you and you are not healed, I still love you. And let's be honest. I've laid hands on people before and prayed for their healing and nothing has happened. Those people still keep coming to church. Those people still keep coming around because they know that you and I are people that love them and care for them. Now, if our care for them was commensurate with, if it was equal with our power in their lives, and we laid hands on them and we weren't healed, they go, well, those people don't care for me. If they really wanted to, they could heal me. But they didn't heal me, therefore they don't love me, and I'm out of here. See, I can love you with the love of Christ even when the power of Christ doesn't flow through me. And if you didn't believe that, you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here at all. The second line of reasoning is this. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is repeatedly stated as being the peak of Christian experience. I've located four times here. I'll give you here in a minute. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the Bible teaches repeatedly, is the peak. It's the epitome. It's the top of Christian experience. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, now abide faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is what? It's love, which is the fruit of the Spirit. Now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is the fruit of the Spirit. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, the goal of our instruction is love. From a pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. Which means that the goal of our instruction is the fruit of the Spirit. Because we're told the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. We're told in Matthew 22 that the greatest commandment is the fruit of the Spirit. The attorney came up to Jesus. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these depend all of the prophets and the law. The greatest commandment is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That you and I love the way that God loves. We're told in 1 Corinthians 12:31 that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is a more excellent way than the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, which we'll probably get into next week, it talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how they begin to play out in the life of the church and the life of the membership of the church. Word of faith, healings, miracles, speaking in tongues, prophecy, gift of interpretation. He lays all these things out. But then he says, I show you an even more excellent way. Well, an excellent way to do what? Well, the gifts of the Holy Spirit edify the body of Christ. They build up the body of Christ. They strengthen your faith. They strengthen my faith. But Paul says, I'm going to show you an even better way to build people up, to strengthen their faith. And then chapter 13 is the love chapter, right? If I have not love, I am nothing. Love is patient, it's kind, and all these kinds of things. See, the way of love, the way of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is a more excellent way than the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Which by no means belittles the gifts of the Holy Spirit. At Calvary Chapel Fremont, we're continuationists, which means we believe in the ongoing validity of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We believe in tongues and interpretation and prophecy and healing and the word of wisdom, the word of faith. We believe in these things. And these things should be actively pursued. So just in saying that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is greater than the gifts of the Holy Spirit is by no means an excuse to minimize or diminish the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're just saying what the Bible says. The Bible tells us, it's the Bible's conclusion that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are better than the fruit of the Holy Spirit and better than the gifts of the Holy Spirit. See, gifts define the ministry. Fruit defines the minister. And the character of the minister is more important than the gifts of the minister. Whether it's me up here, whether it's you in your home, you at your work, you laying hands on people, talking to people about Jesus. The character of the minister is more important than the gifts of the minister. And let me illustrate it this way. What if no matter who came up to me, I laid hands on them, they were healed? You'd go, wow. My mom was healed of cancer. My dad was healed of diabetes. My little sister was healed of a broken back. Boy, anybody who Tim lays hands on, they're healed. And his sermons, oh, wow, they're to die for. Dynamite sermon. This guy is so anointed of God. Just look at the power of God dripping through this man. Just look at the gifts God has given him. So many gifts. But what if I was messing around with some women in the congregation? Would you hang around? You better not. Now, you probably wouldn't get a chance to leave because my wife would shiv me in my sleep. So, you can stay. I'll leave. you would be so wounded. You'd be so offended. And rightly so. And just in that response, the character of the minister is so much more important than the gifts of the minister. Because look, you put up with me. Are all my sermons stunning? You'd have to say, well, if I'm honest, Tim, and I should be honest, no. Does everyone I lay hands on get healed? No. What am I seeking to walk in the fruit of the Spirit is the character of Christ being developed in me. And hopefully you would say, yeah, I think so. That's why we hang out here. We experience Christ in this place. Though we don't always experience His gifts, we're always bumping into His character, not just in you, but in all of us here. The gifts of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is more important than the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's the argument Paul makes there in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 3. If I have all knowledge and all faith and give, you know, all my stuff away to the poor, but have not love, I'm nothing. It's the most awesome ministry. But the minister is not walking in Christ-like character. Now, to me, that's the crisis in the church today. Now with social media, every day I'm reading of this pastor, that evangelist, that theologian, that Bible college seminary professor. They're just dropping like flies. And most of them because they're touching other women. And it's not just pastors, though, and youth pastors. So many people in the church are messing around with what they shouldn't be messing around. Possibly you're messing around where you shouldn't be messing around. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Repent and come back to Christ. Mike gave a little speech, you know, during the reckless love of God. You know, if you've wandered away, God, Christ wants to come. He wants to grab hold of you. There's no shadow He won't light up, no mountain He won't climb up. Coming after you. Let Christ grab hold of you this morning. Put away your independence. You're not impressing anybody but yourself. Put all that stuff away and say, Holy Spirit, put your reins on me. Holy Spirit, come into my life. Holy Spirit, come and baptize me and fill me. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is the reality, the substance, and the actuality of Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced after seeing so many things now that our world desperately needs Christ and it desperately needs Christians. The reason that so many reject the gospel today is because they never really intellectually, spiritually, existentially, actually wrestle with the gospel. It's because the Christians they know make the gospel unbelievable. The Christians they know don't believe the gospel. And if you don't believe it, why should I believe it? If those who say they believe it don't believe it, why should I, who don't say I believe it in the first place? The world desperately needs Christ, and it needs fruit-bearing Christians. One of the reasons the church grew so rapidly in the first few hundred years, even in the face of Roman philosophical hostility and Roman persecution, political persecution, is because the lives of the believers. There was something credible, there was something winsome about the Christians themselves. They're giving their money away to the poor. They're rescuing the babies that are left out on the streets. They're building hospitals. They're building schools. They're taking care of the widows and the orphans. Pagan philosophy, heathen religion, had no charity whatsoever. No charity whatsoever. Plato's philosophy, Aristotle's philosophy, made no place for charity. All of the pagan temples, no charity. The Church of Christ was born on the day of Pentecost, and widows and orphans begin to be taken care of. Hospitals begin to be built. Babies begin to get rescued. And this so impacted the conscience of the Roman world that people began to open up their hearts to Jesus. As they saw the love of God, as they saw the fruit of the Spirit in the first, second, third, fourth century Christians, they thought, wow, this is something new on the earth. And indeed, it was. Those of you who know Jesus this morning, would you say, Holy Spirit, man, whatever barriers I've put up, however I've been quenching, grieving, and resisting you, I repent right now. I have been trying to get my own vengeance. I have been a little mini vigilante, trying to get back at people who say nasty things about me at work or on social media. Jesus would say to you, let it go. Let me take care of it. Boy, and you can let it go. And your mind doesn't have to fester in the swamp of retaliation and revenge. You can just delight in God's forgiveness for you. And now you get to extend that towards those who consider themselves your enemy. But they're not your enemy. If they only knew it, you're their best friend. Because you want to bring them to Jesus. And you want to speak to them about the things of God. And if you're not a Christian this morning, listen. God loves you so much. See, all of these things that Paul talks about in Galatians 5, 22, 23, 24, this all has its root in God. God's not telling you to be something He's not. God is love. God is peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. He is all of that. And He was that first before you. And all of the stuff that He's telling you to demonstrate and exercise and manifest, it's what He's exercised, manifested, and demonstrated to you in the cross of Jesus Christ. The Lord is not asking you to do anything, go anywhere, be anything, that He's not been there first. And He's calling you this morning to repent of your sins and put your faith in Him. Paul the Apostle said, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. And some of you need to be saved this morning. You can't begin a life you've never begun. You can't live a life you've never begun. Come this morning to Christ and begin to live the life of the fruit of the Holy Spirit and become the person you were always meant to be. Always designed to be. Galatians 5, 22, 23, and 24. That's God's design. Not only the image of His Son, that's God's design for humanity.